Yeah. But I thought back over the many things through the years that we thought might kill the workshop. Challenges in the brotherhood, controversy, differences of opinion and thought. And yet every year, year after year, the pavilion is packed, the expo is full, and though we continue to wrestle with exactly how the best way is to lift up Jesus in our day and age, we continue to come together and say, we will not be divided as long as Jesus is our Lord. We are one people. And this year's theme so marvelously addresses that. Love one another. What deeper and yet more simple theme could be chosen? The challenge is not to be loving here at Tulsa. That's easy. There's so much fun. There's so much fellowship. There's Casa Bonita. It is easy. It's easy to sit around with a honey-laden sopapilla. It's easy to stand over there and every 2 seconds you say, oh, look over there. Oh, brother, and you're hugging necks and loving one another. It's easy to be loving here. The challenge is to stick to the story when you get back home. The challenge is for us to go back from this year's workshop as committed as ever to evangelism, but more committed than ever to doing it in a way that is marked by graciousness, by love, by mutual respect, one for another. Sticking to your story is the challenge of the evening. The best one I heard recently on that was the two fellas that went down to the new restaurant to check it out. Both of them walking their dogs decided they'd go try out the new fare. When they got there, of course, the huge sign said, no pets allowed. One fellow was walking his collie, the other walking his chihuahua. The fellow with the collie said, I know what I'll do, reached in and pulled out a pair of sunglasses, put them on, and just walked right in the restaurant. The restaurant owner, assuming him to be blind, led him to a table, read him the menu, and got him his food. The fellow with the chihuahua thought, well, it worked for him. So he got his sunglasses out, put them on, walked his chihuahua into the restaurant. The restaurant owner glanced over and said, buddy, out of here, no pets. The fellow with the chihuahua, unfazed, said, sir, this is my seeing eye dog. And the restaurant owner said, what, a chihuahua? The guy didn't drop a beat. He said, they gave me a chihuahua? Now, I want all of you to be gracious to your preacher when he tells that a week from now. Just laugh again. Just do it for him. You see, the challenge of a lesson like they've given me, and go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. In a moment, I'm going to read a verse and we're going to pray and launch into it. The challenge with a lesson sitting in a theme of love one another. In a marvelous time of gathering together like this. Man, there's so much good stuff this year. I see Milton Jones and his team down here from the Northwest Church, and I know they're going to be doing a great job tonight at the late night program. I do want to encourage you to see the drama ministry going on tonight and appreciate Randy and their team for allowing us to be part of that. The Zoe group and having David and Don Julie Crane over there and two good friends of mine, Randy Gill and Tony Clark, doing a message from Esther and the other from Mary. Just neat stuff all the way around. But folks, no matter how many books we buy, no matter how many tapes we take home, no matter what videos you get or how pumped up we get singing, I'm in the glory land way, the rubber meets the road when you sit down on a pew with people you don't agree with or sometimes even like, but who claim Jesus just like you do. The rubber meets the road when I am put shoulder to shoulder with somebody who said, "Hail Jesus, you're my king," but I don't like the way they do something, or look, or act, or sing, or behave. Some say, "Jeff, why did you move all the way from California to North Carolina? We could have gone maybe to the Southwest, to Arizona or New Mexico and lived in the desert. Or we could have gone to Texas." You see, the problem with living in Texas is that you become a Texan if you move there. We could have gone north and chewed dust with the dust bowls of Kansas or Oklahoma. We could have gone to the northeast and shuddered in the snow and picked up bad accents with flat A's in Boston or New York. We could have moved to Florida, where every third person is a tourist heading to Disney World. We could have gone up to the Northwest and bought a plaid shirt and become a lumberjack. But we would accept none of those places. So we moved to Charlotte. My text for the evening: accept one another. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with me making fun of those different places? What's wrong with me laughing about the Texan, or giggling about the nor'easter, or making fun of somebody from the Northwest? It's harmless, isn't it? No harm, no foul. No big deal, right? I mean, it's just all in good humor. Brothers and sisters, through the years, I've heard plenty of jokes. And they weren't all about the Texan or the Floridian. No, some of those jokes were about people of other faiths. Yes, I've laughed about jokes about people who say they just want to love Jesus, but they do it different than I do it. And then I'm called on to stand here and preach to you about accept one another now, just as Christ accepts you. I've had somebody hand me one of the Brotherhood papers and say, "Look at this trash," and then we would start to trash the trashers. I've had people pull me aside and say, "What do you think of so-and-so?" "Well, I don't know," and I've hemmed and hawed, but they've said, "Come on now, how conservative, you know him, how conservative is he? Is he as conservative as, you know?" And they'll mention somebody. And yes, I've said, "No, he's not that conservative, but neither is God." Yeah, I've made fun. Made fun of people more conservative than me, and made fun of people who may be, quote, more liberal than me. Made fun of people whose form of worship was different than mine, and I've had the gall to walk back into the pulpit and read to you. Accept one another now. You know, if the verse just stopped there, I could have some wiggle room. Accept one another now. I could define it myself. I could say that means accept one another when they do right. Accept one another when they're going straight ahead. Accept one another when their doctrine and practice meet in perfection. But this verse won't let you or me off the hook. Because it says, accept one another now, just as Christ accepted you. Will you say that with me? Just as Christ accepted you. Now make it personal and say me. Just as Christ accepted me. How did Christ accept you? After a spiritual IQ test? After checking your head for theological lice? After looking at your fingernails to see if they were clean? We've all studied with people and talked to people, like a young man who said, "Oh, Jeff, I'd like to be baptized, but I've still got junk in my life." And I was thrilled to tell him, that's why you get baptized. Because we've all got junk in our life. You don't go take a bath before you take a shower. Or I should say, take a shower before you take a bath. You don't go clean yourself up before you let Jesus clean you up. Yes, you dedicate yourself through repentance to righteousness. But none of us come to Jesus pressed and clean and straight and narrow. We come to Him in an unholy mess. Now, I got to admit, I wonder, why do you clap for that? Because we come to Jesus breaking His heart. We come to Jesus breaking the heart of God. We come to Jesus dripping with the stuff that put Him on the cross. And we need to come to Jesus humbly saying, God, forgive me, for I'm not what I want to be nor ought to be. And Jesus has never looked at a one and said, oh, go work on it some more and then come back. Go try again and then bring it back to me. Jesus is not a father who would look at a present brought to him by a child and say, do you see how the tape on this side doesn't reach all the way across? Do you see how that ribbon doesn't match that paper? Can you imagine a father or mother who on Mother's Day or Father's Day would critique the way the present is wrapped? Not one that loves their children or knows their place. No, when my sons, when I came back from a trip, wrote on cards with misspelled words, when my 7-year-old drew a stick figure of Daddy that looked like a stick figure except for a big circle right in Daddy's middle, I said, Riley, what is that? He said, that's your belly, Dad. Mama said, try and make it look just like you. You think I threw that card back in his face? You think I sent him to his room without his dinner? No. No, I hugged him and loved him and joined the gym. Did? When your 7-year-old tells you it's time to go. Bought that membership and I felt better ever since. Haven't been, but I feel really good. A lot of you card carriers out there, aren't you? All right, folks, let's get down to brass tacks. The challenge of this text and for us in the next few minutes is to ask ourselves, why is this a priority? What is the problem with us doing it, and what is God's plan for getting it done? Now, I want you to know in just a few minutes, I'm going to rocket through those three and offer an invitation. First and foremost, the invitation is for you to accept God's acceptance of you. That is, if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to Him, I've got good news for you. You can't do anything to make God love you anymore. God already loves you with all the universe and with the death of His Son. There is nothing that you can do that will cause God to love you better. He can't love you any better than He already does. There are folks out there that will tell you, if you do this, if you act that way, God will love you better. Ain't so. For my God so loved the world when we were by nature objects of wrath that He gave His only Son. Can He love us any more than that? No! But my God loves you too much to leave you like you are. And He reaches out with arms of love. If you've never been baptized tonight, there's a great group up here on the stage. I look out over this group and man, I can't read your hearts. But I want you to know something. God reads right down to the last line and He loves you. But He will not force you to accept that love. You have to accept God's acceptance of you. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ tonight, when we conclude, it would not be right at the soul winning workshop for us not to pause and say, if you haven't given your heart and life to Jesus, we would be honored to bear witness to you doing that tonight. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to offer an invitation also for the rest of us. How many baptized believers do we have here tonight? Just out of curiosity. Great. If you won't own up to it in here, you are going to have trouble out there. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to offer you an option, an opportunity tonight to come, as has already been described. At one point in the lesson, I'll invite the shepherds of the body of Christ, whoever here that are shepherds, to come down front to just pray with you. If you have a card you want to fill out and want it read up here, we'll do that. But really, I believe many just come want to be prayed over. And there are men who will be here to do that, leaders of churches. But I'm also going to give you a special opportunity tonight, just a little bit later, to join me in doing some confessing about our attitudes towards one another. And with all that in mind, let's go to God right now together. Would you with me? Father, as we launch into a study of this simple text, I just ask, God, that you make these moments your moments. These words your words. Oh, Father, thank you for being a God who accepts us when we are unacceptable. God, thank you for accepting us when we are moody and bad-tempered, unkind. God, thank you for accepting us even when we are unaccepting of one another. Thank you for grace and Jesus who died on the cross to give it to us. But Father, I ask for any tonight who's not given that grace its due in their life, who has not turned themselves over to you, but Father, you would give them the strength and courage to do so. Father, for any of us who have allowed that bitter, judgmental, mocking attitude to have sway, God, give us the courage tonight to repent of it and give the Holy Spirit full control that we might accept one another just as Christ accepted us in order to bring praise to you, O Lord. We pray this in Christ's holy name, and all that agree say, Amen. The question may well be asked, why is this worth dealing with at all? Why is this such a priority? I can't tell you how many recent conversations I've been in that have been just a tad tense. And in order to have you understand that tension, I need to make you tense for a moment or two, all right? I've had some folks come up and say, Jeff, why do you think there's such a stir within much of our fellowship about things like promise keepers? I'm not going to preach on promise keepers tonight, all right? That's a decision you need to make about the kind of conferences you do or don't go to, the kind of books you do or do not read. Praise God, we do not have a central office. There's no place you can call in Tulsa or in Nashville or in Abilene or in any other city to get the Church of Christ line on things. The book is in your home and in your lap. We are non-denominational, at least in the sense that we will not abide anybody taking the place of Jesus Christ as head over the church. Amen? Amen. And so we struggle together and wrestle. I was on the mall. I was there with a million men with my 10-year-old son. I wanted him to see it. I wanted to see it. I wanted to be with a million men saying, Jesus is Lord. Were there people there that theologically I may say, you know, you come in it this way and I come in it that way? You bet there were. Did I agree with every speaker? Of course not. If I looked over the Tulsa workshop brochure, I might find one or two that I don't exactly agree with. And many of them might say, well, same here, buddy. If I walk into the church, you say, well, if you're going to sit down and sing with a bunch of guys, don't you have to agree with all of them? What church would you go to? Where would you find a church where everybody was as brilliant as you and me? If I found the perfect church, when my family placed membership, we'd spoil it. Because we are not perfect. Amen? Look at the person next to you. Tell them, I am not perfect. Yeah, now if you're sitting by your spouse, that's no news, okay? But friends, the challenge of accepting one another begins with the statement you just made. For whether it is, and I'll tell you what, I will go this far. I was honored to be on the mall with a million or however many men that were there lifting up Jesus. When there are groups that want to lift up every other godless thing, I was honored to be with a group that was saying, Jesus is Lord. For that is the message that America needs. That is the only message that will save our nation. But I am brought into the tension as we discuss, but man, Terry, I'll just level with you. I'm not used to sitting shoulder to shoulder with people with whom I have those kind of disagreements. I'm used to being able to talk about them down the block and across town and over there. I'm just not used to being coming into dynamic contact with them. Because I have isolated myself for years. I have, oh, God forgive me. I have preached to audiences of people who believe like me what the people down the street need to believe like, but I have not gone down the street to talk with them. I've told you how they're wrong. And you all just go, yeah, that's right. And I feel good. And then I tell you how another group is wrong, and you say, amen. And we all go home saying they're all wrong, and we drive right by the building, never attempting much dialogue. What's wrong with that picture? Probably because if I went and knocked on their door and they opened it and I said, hello, I'm from the Church of Christ, they jumped behind their desk. As one told me, I was at a conference with some folks of different faiths. When I say different faiths, I feel so awkward. You understand what I'm saying? These are people who say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But they worship Him differently than I do. And I was sitting next to one and I said, turn and introduce yourself to the person next to you. And they said, you know, tell them where you fellowship. And I did. And his eyes got big. And he kind of took a step back. And I said, man, I won't buy it. He said, well, I don't know. I had a grandma that was a member of the Church of Christ. And she bit. It's not a legacy I'm proud of. I am proud when people say, in a godly way, I hope, that the churches of Christ are people who lift up the book and say, this is God's word. But I am not pleased, nor want to promulgate, nor be a part of any attitude where they tell jokes about be quiet when you walk by this room in heaven. Have y'all heard that one? Sure you have. Sure you have. Walking down the halls of heaven and all of a sudden somebody says, shh, be quiet. Why? Well, that room's full of the Church of Christ and they think they're the only ones up here. And everybody laughs loud and I hang my head. That we have been so proud to pretend that only those who name their churches exactly what we choose to name ours. How audacious! How many biblical names for the church are there? So many! And yet we have come to a place where it's so easy for us to just say, read the name on the door, if it's got the right name, in we go. Why is this so important? Well, when Paul wrote his Romans treatise to people he didn't even know and gave them that divine overview of all the important stuff, he takes a chapter and a half to deal with this issue. Why? For those of you who are trying to take notes, three reasons why this is extremely important. Number one, it is the sign of God's presence among a people when unity, love, and acceptance is present there in Christ. It is the sign of God's presence. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prays in the garden, "Father, let them get along. Let them love one another. Let them be united so that the world will know," say it with me if you know it, "that you have sent me." Jesus said they're not going to just know by miracles. They're not going to know by monuments. They're not going to know by masses of people. But what will cause the world's jaw to drop is when the Republican and the Democrat and the Libertarian, when the conservative and the liberal, when the one who feels it's done this way or the one who thinks it ought to be done that way, sit together in a pew and praise God in your church. And they say, "How do all these people get along?" We have all surrendered to Jesus. And the world says, "Man, God's at work in that." Now, I'm going to get to those of you who are getting nervous now saying, "Mean we're throwing all doctrinal distinctives out the window." Hang with me, I'll get to you. Because that's an important issue. But I want you to wrestle with this first. Jesus said the unity of God's people would be a sign of God's presence. Second, it is a sign that we're following Christ's practice. In the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, in the 7th verse, the people say, "Look, he's gone to eat with sinners." Remember the story? Jericho, famed city. Street's not much wider than these aisles. Jesus comes walking down that street, and as he comes down the street, the crowds are there. And all the city is saying, "Jesus, touch me, heal me, see my baby, look at me, touch me, be with me." And Jesus says, "You, in the tree, come here." Actually calls him by name. Can you imagine being in a crowd of people by this size and Jesus walking up and saying, "Frank Johnson, come here"? It'd be like third grade. Everybody say, Jesus said, "You, Zacchaeus, come here." And the crowd did say, "Ooh." Can you do that? "Ooh." You know why they said, "Ooh"? They said, "All right, Jesus got him. Caught him. He's going to get his." They didn't think he was being called down to give him the Rotarian, tax collector of the year award. That wasn't going to happen today. He's a cheat. He's a scoundrel. At the risk of offending some VBS teachers, I want to address the issue of why I believe Jesus called Zacchaeus. For years, I have heard, "Jesus saw him climb up in that tree and knew because he climbed up in that tree that he really cared." Zacchaeus probably climbed up in the tree because he'd gotten there late. I mean, think about it. You know how it works at Tulsa. You don't sit down here by lottery. You come at 5 o'clock and stake it out, don't you? Sure you do. So if Jesus wanted to find the folks that really wanted to see him, he'd have plucked somebody off the front row. Why then did he grab the guy who was late and short? I'm not saying anything, Terry. I'm not even going there, all right? Who was late and short and climbed up in the tree. Not, I believe, because he was a tree climber. Jesus was not saying, "An arboretus, that's what I need with my group, come with me." Jesus was not saying, "Wow, how agile, we could use you, come with me." I don't even believe Jesus was saying, "My, you're willing to see embarrassment." It could be, but I'm telling you, Jesus picked Zacchaeus because wasn't nobody going to invite that boy to lunch. Zacchaeus would have eaten by himself because he was a loser and an outcast in the town. And Jesus said in front of all these people, "Watch me accept this man." And he did. Oh, come on. Church is over. You know what happens on a Sunday morning. Hey, you going someplace for lunch? Hey, you going someplace? Come on, why don't you come with us? I mean, we grab the folks that are fun to be with and enjoyable. Ones that might pick up the check. Hey, come. Come eat lunch with us. We're going down here to eat. We're going over there. Why don't you come with us? And there are people at your church that nobody will ask. Maybe they don't wear the right clothes. Maybe they don't live on the right side of town. Maybe they're not extroverts like you. Maybe they're not socially adept. Maybe they're not funny. Maybe every time you walk up to them and say, "How you doing?" they'll tell you the truth. You all just thought of a name right then. You did. And now you're nervous sick. I'm going to guilt trip you into taking them to lunch on Sunday. Why wait for Sunday? It happens right here. Tomorrow at lunch, it'll be the same thing. What would Jesus do? Tell you what He'd do. He'd find somebody that nobody asks out. He'd find somebody that needed acceptance, and He would practice, "Accept one another even as Christ accepts you." Can I challenge you to do that? Now, please, don't freak out if a bunch of people ask you to lunch tomorrow. "I'm the biggest loser here. I'm asking you for a moment simply to reflect on the fact that when we reach out and accept even those that we don't feel like accepting because they love Jesus, we are not only showing the sign of God's presence, but we are showing Christ's practice in the meantime. And as long as we're at it, we're showing the Holy Spirit's priority. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's what acceptance is all about. That's why Galatians 5 and 22 lists a whole bunch of things that if you sum it up, it could be just accept one another. Why is it a priority? Because God made it so. Let's quickly deal with why is it a problem. Man's first move since the beginning has been to put up fences and to take control. Isn't it amazing that man does not need to be told, "Be greedy, be critical"? You've never heard a parent say, "Why don't you bug your little brother more? Why don't you pick on your sister more? You never seem to pick on her. Why don't you do that?" We don't ask them that not only because that's behavior we don't want. We don't ask them that because we don't have to. We have to say, "Would you stop picking on her? Would you quit making fun of it? Will you put that, leave him alone?" And what do we have to do? "Come here, you hug him. Hug him right now. And don't you bite her. You hug her." Why do we have to do that? Because it is the natural nature of mankind to be puffed up, critical, and want control. And it is the nature of Jesus to be humble, gentle, and accepting. The problem is we need the command, "Accept one another," with the following contextual ground rules from Romans 14 and 15. First, Jesus did say, "Accept one another." There is a tacit understanding in one another scriptures that He's talking now about body life. He is not saying, "I want you to go out and accept the behavior of the world. I want you to go out and say, it's okay if you're living together. It's okay if you're doing drugs. It's okay if you're a homosexual." Now, Jesus calls on us to love all mankind. Amen? But the challenge is that when I throw my arms around you to accept you, if you don't accept Jesus, I can't get my arms around you. I can love you, I can serve you, I can hug you. But you and I can't be forever brothers if you won't accept Jesus. Further, the context of "accept one another" is set in a setting of discussing disputable matters. If you look at the context, chapter 14 is all this weak and strong stuff. Listen to the way it starts. "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." What's a disputable matter? Well, a matter that people dispute, one might simply say. But friends, there are people that will dispute with you that Jesus is Lord. That's not a disputable matter. There are people that will dispute with you that the Word of God is the Word of God. That ain't a disputable matter. How do you know that? Because you can't be Jesus' person and dispute that. That's why 1 John says, if you don't believe Jesus is Lord, you have no place in His life. And if you say Jesus is Lord, it's got to be by the Spirit, because that is the cornerstone and the key. Paul adds, it's not a disputable matter to live in an immoral way. I had a person who attended the Metro or Metropolitan Church of Christ, I think they call it, in Houston. A gay church. By its own description, a church that says we're homosexual and we love Jesus. I had one of them challenge me using this verse. You believe the Bible, what about this? I cannot put anything in the column of a disputable matter that Paul said, if this is the way you choose to live your life, you can't fellowship together. I can say I love you and I care for you, but I cannot accept something that the Bible says without any question, without any debate, sin is sin. Do you understand where I'm heading with this? Just amen me and I'll know you understand what I'm saying here. I do not want to bash, because Jesus didn't come to bash sinners. He came to die for them and to hug them and to love them. And we need to get out of the sinner bashing business. We need to get into the sinner hugging and loving business. But the divinity of Jesus, moral issues that the Scripture delineates, and the efficacy of Jesus on the cross and the blood of Christ. For Paul in Galatians saves his punch in the gut to people who would suggest that the blood of Jesus isn't enough to save you. It's to them that he uses his vilest language. It's to them that he says, I will not accept anybody who tells me that Jesus' blood has got enough. You've got to have Jesus' blood plus circumcision. Jesus' blood plus anything else. There is nothing else needed besides Jesus' blood. Given that setting, okay? Given that understanding that we're talking about blood-bought people, there's still a lot of room to dispute. Can I get an oh yeah? Can you have communion on Saturday night? Thursday night? Now don't shout out answers or we'll get to disputing in the pews right here. Somebody said, have you heard such and such church is allowing the women to serve communion? I said, what? They said the ladies at that church are serving communion now. Well, don't your ladies serve communion? Of course they don't. I said, well, what if your wife sits right next to you and they hand her the tray? Doesn't she serve you? He said, well, but sitting. So I said, if the preacher said we're going to stand for communion, you wouldn't stand for that? Well, we could stand, but we don't. So you can see them that are serving and us that aren't serving? Needless to say, this was a disputable matter. And I've got to be careful, because I know that right here in this great building there are people who love Jesus just like I do, and right now may be offended that I may be making fun of your position. You hear me clearly. If you love Jesus, I have zero right to make fun of you. I may want to challenge you about something you think on. I may want to open the book and say, how do you deal with this? But we must agree that He has in Jesus the same blood flowing in His spiritual veins, no matter how He may feel about Sunday school or women serving communion or whether or not you can have communion on a Thursday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night. Brothers and sisters, these are matters that for years within the body of Christ have been argued back and forth. You say, Jeff, those just can't fit in this category. What kind of category was Paul? Look at Paul's example. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. You say, oh, come on, you can't compare the vegetarian choice to what you just talked. Do you think he's talking about vegetarianism? Go back with me fast to a first century context. You ready? Here we go. Brother, there's a problem in the church. What is it? Idolatry. No! Idolatry destroyed Israel. How have you got an idolatry problem in your church? We got some people eating meat that's been offered to idols. Well, is that really idolatry? Well, it's the next step to it. You know it. Heading right down that road. That's where people are heading. First you eat the meat that's offered to the idols, then you go to the temple, and there you are. Now, you might laugh, but they wouldn't. They'd say, I want to keep myself as close to my Lord as possible, and I want to stay as far away from an idol as possible. But brother, to do that, well, how do you know when you go down to the market that it's even been offered to an idol? I quit eating meat. Are you serious? Quit it. I did it for my Jesus. Don't you dare laugh. He did that for Jesus. He did it for his Lord. And Paul says, don't you mock him. Don't you look down your nose at him. In fact, when you're at his house, eat broccoli. And smile. Don't you come in there with your Big Mac and slop it down on the table and say, well, I know you don't do this, but you're the weaker brother and I'm the stronger brother. So pass me the ketchup, would you? Oh, God, forgive me. That's been me. I'll tell you, even it's even dangerous here at Tulsa because it's so easy for us to start taking pot shots at people who may be honest, who may be uncomfortable with a praise team standing up here. And boy, I want you to know the folks that put on this workshop pray about every decision they make because we don't want to isolate anybody. But Paul says, get it together. The concept he's pushing here is not to drive the church to be driven by anyone who complains, but to drive the church to seek Jesus and to accept one another. It is the desire to have us say, oh, well, you know, I may not exactly feel comfortable with it, but I tell you what, it's not something I feel I'm going to go to hell over. Now, if it's a stumbling block, if it's going to cause me to drop, I'm out of here. And I'll go the full nine yards on this. If you're here and you feel that by singing tonight with a praise team you are sinning, please leave. I don't mean go, you're kicked out. I mean God bless you. We are not here tonight to drive anyone to do anything they feel is sin. But with a loving attitude, we must give each other and our congregations the freedom and our workshops the freedom to seek Jesus within a biblical context without taking pot shots at one another across the aisle. Amen? That's our challenge. That's our challenge. And as I've said before, it's so easy for you and I to applaud. It's so hard for us to take this home and turn it around and put it on the other side. So let's get down. If that's the problem, then what's God's plan? What's God's plan? Well, God's plan is to ask you three questions as we close tonight, and they're all from Romans 14. Question number one is, verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? If you've got a problem, if you've got a habit of mocking, making fun of others who believe in Jesus, if you have a tendency to be a little unaccepting, then three questions. First question is, who are you? Sometimes a tough question. We forget who we are. The church, Randy, had a get-together for the young marrieds after services a few weeks ago. I said to my wife, who are we going to get to keep the kids? She said, honey, it's young marrieds. I said, Catherine, we're young marrieds. And she opened the bulletin, which clearly said they were looking for the 25 to 35 group.
which I am just barely 5 years or so no longer a part of. It was hard for me to accept who I was. Because what's the next group after young marrieds? Don't say it out loud. You see, somewhere along the line in the church, we've forgotten on occasion who we are. And like me, my kid is being tested right now for the gifted program. It sent chills up my spine because I remembered being in third and fourth grade and being tested for the gifted program in elementary school. I was tested and accepted. My father did not want me to go into the program, and I didn't for a long time understand why. I found a clipping from a paper that mother had cut out from my scrapbook that described the gifted program and how bright these children were and that some would call them geniuses. That word stuck with me. Genius. It listed even the IQ range. As a fourth grader, man, that's all I needed. I am a genius. So when homework was assigned, yeah, I'd try and do a little bit of it, but hey, I am a genius. Geniuses don't have to study, just show up, take the test. Geniuses don't have to worry about reading the book, skim it, score an A. My father came to me in the third quarter of my fourth grade year. He sat down with me and said, "Jeff, your report card is not what it used to be." And I said, "Dad, don't worry. I found the newspaper clipping. I know." He said, "You know what?" I said, "Oh, Dad, come on. I'm a genius." He said, "Well, that's another matter then. May as well go into the record books as the first genius to take fourth grade twice." "What?" I said. He said, "Mr. Genius, if your grades don't go up, I think that teacher might keep you back another year." Now I'll level with you. All he was talking about was C's, but I didn't know. Genius thought maybe a teacher could just say, "You're not working up to potential. Stay around another year." I said, "You mean she could do it?" "Absolutely." He lied to me. Aren't all parents thankful for grace? Amen. Maybe smoke that, that'll stunt your growth. That's like licking out an ashtray. All the things we've said. Don't go there. Don't go there. Only dumber thing is the questions we ask them. You know what I mean? "Y'all made us watch you." Have you ever said to your kids, "Do you want me to come right over there?" "Yeah, Mom, come on." I looked at my dad and he put the fear of the Lord into me. He said, "You can call yourself a genius, but buddy, look at this report card. That ain't genius rates." Friends, somewhere along the line, somebody whispered in the ear of the Church of Christ that we got it right. That we had done it right. That we were right. I hate to break the news to you. The only reason we're going to heaven is because of the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ. The next time you look down your nose and have that tendency to say, "Well, you know, look at this," just remember, who are you? "I'm just a forgiven mess." "Who are you?" "I'm just a saved sinner." "Who are you?" "I'm not going to heaven because of my spiritual IQ. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus and what He did." And before I look down my nose and you fill in the blanks at the religious groups, the people who say they love Jesus, that we, I'm sorry, but we have treated ill. You fill in the blanks and then look at yourself and say, "Who am I to judge somebody else's servant?" Second question, why? Why do you judge? Listen to Paul. He challenges us, saying in verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? That's the last two. Do we judge them because we're worried for God that He'll miss them? Do we judge them because we're worried that somehow they're going to slip by? God's going to look the other way and they're going to slip in? Do we pull Jesus aside to say, Lord, now let me make sure you know what they do wrong? That gives a whole new meaning to the old hymn, Tell It to Jesus. Take your time. Martha pulled Jesus aside to tell Him why Mary ought to be preached at. I wonder if God wants to pull us aside. Lord, look at those Pentecostals. Do you know the way? And He pulls us aside and says, can I talk to you about your praise? Lord, look at those devotionalists over there. Those people who walk into those quiet buildings and they have the crosses up and they meditate all day long. And the Lord said, before you jump on them, can I talk to you about the word meditate? Can I talk to you about the word reverence? Can I talk to you about spending quiet time with God? Lord, look at those liberal theologians out there. Why, look at the way they're taking God's word and... Can I talk to you about reaching out to people with AIDS? Can I talk to you about caring about social injustice? May I talk to you about getting involved in the hurts of the world? Oh, I'm sure Mary had her faults, but Martha was so busy cataloging Mary's faults, she had no time to reflect on who she was. Why do I judge my brother? I'll be honest with you, because at times it's downright fun. It's enjoyable. I'd much rather judge him than look at myself in the mirror. Why do I look down on my brother? Well, it makes me feel better. And I've fallen into a bit of a habit. We all do it Olympic time. You know what I mean? We all become ice skating specialists. Critics of the highest form. You wouldn't know a triple toe loop from a triple toe klutz. I mean, let's be honest. I know I wouldn't. Maybe we have some out here. But my wife and I sat there after a couple of nights with Brian Boitano saying, now watch, his foot touches down. And I'd say, oh, look at that, hon. Can you believe that? Can you? Why is he even out there? Look at that form. By the last evening, I just turned Brian down and I did the commentary. Oh, look at this. Look at the way she's leaning in. Oh, boy. You know, a few years ago, that just wouldn't have been time. Oh, look at that. He's down. Well, that does it. Just skate off the ice. May as well quit. Don't even finish. You know you're through. Isn't it fun to be a critic? Isn't it fun to sit back and complain? God forgive us when we turn the critic's laser on other people who love Jesus. Because when you slice them up, you slice up their Lord. When you slice them up, you slice up Jesus. How can you say that? Because Jesus said, when you give a cup of cold water to one of these in my name, you've done it to me. Then brother, when you slap him in the face, you just slap Jesus. Just think about that next time you want to zip, zip, zip somebody. Why he's, just walk up to Jesus and slap him. Spit in his face. Why, nail him to a cross. He's been there before. God forgive us for putting you there again. So what do? The only thing we can do is make Jesus Lord. For this very reason, verse 9, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. I didn't realize that for one of the reasons for Jesus dying is that so you and I would not have to worry about the judging. He'll take care of that. Praise God. If I trust God to do the judging, if I trust Christ to pay for the sins, and then trust the Holy Spirit to do the convicting through His Word, all I need to do is go out and be gracious. You see, I have to really, in order to respond tonight, give up the controls. Just hand it over. Get out of the judge's seat. And accept. And love. But what if they make... They're going to make mistakes. But what if they're wrong about some... They're going to be wrong about some things. The question is, do they claim Jesus?
Brothers and sisters, most of this is right at our own congregations. But let's quit meeting somebody on a plane or a bus and immediately thinking, huh, when he says, well, I'm a Christian. Immediately going, yeah, probably. Probably not. Oh, come on. We've all been there. We have those conversations. Or a Christian, really? Oh, where do you go to church? And they say, well, I go to a little non-denominational Bible-based church. Oh. Teach the Bible? Yes, sir. We only believe in the Bible. What do you call it? We call it Christ Church. Huh, well, that's great. You have a pastor? No, we don't call him a pastor. We call him a minister, preacher. We have elders that lead our church. Well, that's it. He had communion every Sunday? Yes, of course. Support orphans' homes? Yes, we do. Christian colleges? Yeah, oh, absolutely. How about you sing? Why, yeah, we sing. With what? With our mouths. Yeah, but do you have an instrument? What do you mean? Well, do you have an instrument? Well, you mean if occasionally we will have something to guide the tune? Ha ha! Yeah, exactly. Die, heretic. Well, wait. Let me explain. We use an old thing called a tuning fork. I guess it's an instrument. We strike it and listen to it, and then we sing with that tune. No, that's okay. That's all right. That's not an instrument. That's a pitch-setting device that's been used for centuries. Oh, I would join you in laughing, except it's just so true. It's just so true. That while we have as a goal finding our differences, Jesus has as a goal bringing us together in His name. He prayed... Wait. It's just too easy. I'm gonna level with you. It's too easy. It's too easy for you and I to clap in here. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but folks, the challenge of this workshop and of these lessons is for Jeff Walling and for you to go home and treat our family different and our church different and the people in our community who say they love Jesus different. You want to get into dialogue with them? Walk into the office of the Catholic parish in your neighborhood and go in and find the priest and ask him, will you give me the names of some sick people in your congregation that we might add to our prayer list down the street. Walk in the door of the Baptist church or the Methodist or the Lutheran and go up to their minister and say, is there any family here that is having struggles that we can pray for at our church? Do that and jaws will drop. Do that and you don't have to lay one ounce of any doctrinal distinctiveness aside. Do that, and I believe Jesus in heaven will smile because we will be one step closer to being in that dynamic dialogue that will allow us to talk about things we think are important. But folks, how can we speak about those things until we are living them and demonstrating them and showing them in our lives? Now, if you're moved to agree, then let me invite you to do so in this way. I am in a moment going to lead a prayer. And if as I do so, you feel convicted by the Spirit, then when I talk about your need, you stand up right where you are. You don't need to come down here. We'll offer that invitation right after this. But folks, I challenge all of us to put our lives where our mouths are tonight. For my Jesus died on the cross so that we would have nothing to judge He'll do that. Bow with me, will you please? Father, Lord, when I read, when Randy called me, when I knew this was my topic, I battled then with You, God, because so much of me wants to just mock. So much of me wants to make fun of people who are even concerned about acceptance. And God, that spirit still rages within me. One-liners are easy to shoot off and jokes are easy to tell. Father, we want to get above and beyond that, but we can't save through the Holy Spirit. For we are mired in our desire to feel good about who we are instead of feeling good about who Jesus is. For we are nothing and He is everything. We're sinners and He's the saint. We're the lost and He's the Savior. So Father, tonight I stand here as one who has made light or looked down my nose at people who believe in Jesus. And Father, I invite any brother or sister in this audience who feels convicted to repent of that, to just join me in standing while I pray for all of us. Anyone who's here, Father, who's been part of that looking down their nose, making jokes, Father, even that attitude of not being willing to even be kind and accepting to someone who says, I love Jesus too, I'm trying to. Father, for all those so moved to stand, we join together in saying, God, change us. Break our hearts. And Father, instead of us looking for reasons to criticize, when we pass people or speak with people who say they love Jesus too, let us quietly say, praise God, another person who loves Jesus and calls Him Lord. Father, when someone begins to tell us a story that is degrading and demeaning to another brother, Father, give us the courage to say, you know, I love Him, He's my brother, so I accept Him. Father, when we want to rise up and point our fingers and castigate, Lord, give us the courage and strength to hug and love instead. And Father, when those special moments come, when there is someone who we have relationship with and we see sin in their life, give us the ability, like Jesus, to love them and hug them and teach them and respect them. Father, let us have them feel from us what the people at the foot of the cross felt from Jesus. Let them hear, not from our lips, but from our actions, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And O Lord, when we ultimately are gathered together in that great throne room on high, may we praise Your name at Your graciousness. And may we, Father, be lost forever in a sea of people who we learn to accept on planet Earth. And now we will praise with them forever in the joyous, wonderful, eternal heavens. God, we've stood to make a commitment tonight and to repent. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to stick to the story. And through this weekend, let it be said of Tulsa that there was a spirit of love and acceptance in that place. And only God could do that. We pray this in Christ's holy and precious name. And all that agree say, Amen. If there's somebody standing by you, will you hug them and tell them, I accept you in Jesus. Just tell them. And may I invite everyone to stand. Keith is going to come and lead us in I Am Mine No More. I pray that many are able to sing this song with renewed spirit tonight. But I believe there are some still here that are saying, there's something between me and God I need to get rid of. If you're a shepherd, could I invite you to come down right now?
If you're one of the elders of the flock, would you just make your way to the front? And in just a moment, as we sing, "I Am Mine No More," I'm going to ask everyone who's not a shepherd just to hold still for a second to let the shepherds through. And as they come to the front, we are going to sing a song of commitment. If you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, we're praying that you'll come tonight, for God has accepted you. You may say, "Jeff, don't stand there and say that because you don't know what I've done." You're right, I don't. God does, and He accepts you anyway. How can He accept me with drugs, or with drink, or with adultery, or with pornography, or with secret sin? Because Jesus already paid for all of that. Christ has paid for sins you haven't thought about committing yet. There's one that'll set you back. Jesus has paid for sins I haven't done yet. Only God in His mercy and grace could do that. But tonight, if you have never made that commitment, Satan has one goal: get you out of here just like he got you in here without Jesus. Friend, we want to accept you, but to accept one another, that means you've got to be one that belongs to the One. Tonight, while we sing, "I Am Mine No More," Satan will do everything he can. You might say, "Man, it's a long way from where I'm sitting up here." That's nothing compared to the walk to the throne to explain to God why you didn't accept His acceptance of you. Tonight, there are people that will be around you praying. And if you know somebody who's here that hasn't been baptized into Christ, will you start praying right now? You don't even have to bow your head if you don't want to. But right now, will you just quietly in your own heart pray for them? Maybe they're up here on this stage. Maybe they're sitting in your row. But while we sing, "I Am Mine No More," we ask that if you haven't made that commitment to come, but we also ask if you made it one day but you're not living it, we invite you to come and let one of these shepherds lovingly pray for you. If you're thinking, "Oh, but if I tell them what I've done, will they accept me?" Tonight, I guarantee, in Jesus, we will accept one another as Christ accepted us, and that is with love and grace. If you're in need, whether to be baptized or to be prayed for, while we softly sing, "I'm Mine No More," if that's not true, come make it true, won't you?